Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter number 1, and we'll read our scripture from John's Gospel, chapter 1 this evening. Our scripture tonight recounts the witness that John gave of Jesus, and we'll begin in verse number 29, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the day that you've given to us, a day of rest, a day of testimony, a day of worship. We pray even as we come together again this evening that our hearts might be refreshed. Lord, we're a needy people. We're a sinful people. So we thank you that we can hail the blood this evening, that we can remember your sacrifice and your death until you come. We thank you that we have that hope to look forward to. And we thank you that knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we realize this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we thank you, Father, for the fact that you're with us even in this earthly sojourn. Many people here tonight with all sorts of unspoken burdens and needs, loved ones that are laid aside and sick and have affliction and all kinds of other difficulties that we have. But Father, thank you that we can bring those burdens and we can come and set apart this time and give us success, Lord, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and being able to not be distracted by all those things, but instead to concentrate on your word. And even though we come around the Lord's table on a regular basis, once a month, we pray that this would not be a routine thing for us tonight, but instead we would really have our hearts open. We'd be looking to be refreshed, thinking about Calvary and thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus and all that it means and the purchase price of our redemption. And so guide and direct in our brief meditation this evening, and then as we partake of the Lord's table, help us to be doing that, Lord, with a view to the blessing that you have for us in the remembrance of Christ. And we pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, our text this evening is John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I have in my office a series of four, maybe five volumes, I've forgotten which it is right now, written by a preacher, in which he has an extended series, really, of great texts of the Bible. It's interesting to read the entry with regard to John 1:29. I actually did not do that again in preparation for tonight. But I can tell you that this is one of the great gospel texts of the New Testament. Instead, I'd like to tell you a little different story that surrounds this verse. The famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon was on one occasion preparing to speak at the Crystal Palace in London. As you know, that's a different building. It's not the Metropolitan Tabernacle where he preached on a regular basis, but was instead a different place. And of course, we're dealing now in the days before sound reinforcement and sound systems like we have here. We're sort of spoiled by those things, right? And speaking in a large place to a vast group of people, he wanted to assure himself of the acoustics and to be certain that he could be heard. And so he went down to the Crystal Palace the evening before he was supposed to speak, and he took someone along with him, and he got in the front of the church and got behind the rostrum from which he was planning to speak the next night. He had the man go to the back of the room where, in two or three different places, the man stood while Spurgeon took the scripture and bellowed forth this verse. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This happened two, maybe three times as he positioned himself in different places in the back of the room. And finally, Spurgeon was satisfied that he could be heard, and they prepared to leave. They didn't notice that there was a man there. He'd been working on the roof. And this man heard those two or three times when Spurgeon just uttered forth in a clear, loud voice that text of Scripture, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You know, that man went home under deep conviction. And as that conviction grew and came to fruition, the man was eventually saved just upon the hearing of the Word of God. No message, just that great text of Scripture. Such a powerful witness to the redeeming grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Of course, we've just come through the Easter season. And with the Easter season, we typically think of Passion Week. But if we're kind of attuned to things, we recognize that it was also Passover time. I don't know about you, but whenever I see the Passover moon, the Paschal moon it's referred to, it's the full moon. It actually occurred on, I think, Wednesday of Easter week. I always think to myself about that. I always think to myself that there under that moon, there in that Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was. And it always just sort of helps to focus our thinking. And so this text tonight is really a good one because that's very fresh in our mind still in the connection with Passover. Something that's interesting is turning to the New Testament. Of course, there are a number of places that do this, but there is an unequivocal reference in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read this for you so that we understand the significance of this Old Testament feast. It has its fulfillment, of course, in the New Testament, and I know you're familiar with that, but I think it's good to be reminded. So here is Paul writing to the Corinthians, making a particular application, but saying the thing that is important for us to be reminded of tonight. Verse 7 of chapter 5, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That's a good exhortation for us in just a bit, as we have opportunity to spend a few moments as the instruments play, and often we recite that other verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we're told every man to examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's the symbolism of the unleavened bread, that what we do tonight, we do in sincerity and in truth. But the key thing for us to be reminded, as I say, there are other places in the New Testament that do this, but this is such a clear testimony. Paul says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So we know that what we're talking about tonight, Jesus Christ, is the great fulfillment of it. And in this text of Scripture, as John the Baptist bears testimony to Jesus, I think he gives us two reasons why this is true, why it is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that was prefigured in that Old Testament feast. There's two things I want to call your attention to tonight. They're brief. It's not my purpose to spend a long period of time just to sort of prepare us for the Lord's table tonight. Two reasons in the verse. "Behold the Lamb of God," he says. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, of course, that makes us think of the Old Testament. That makes us think of Passover. That makes us think of the fact that year in and year out, the Passover was repeated. In fact, each day there were sacrifices. There was the morning sacrifice and the evening or late afternoon sacrificed. Many lambs were slain. Many lambs were sacrificed. Many Passover feasts were kept. All of those were lambs. But when John the Baptist gives testimony to Jesus Christ, he doesn't say, "Behold a Lamb of God," as if there was no distinction between Jesus Christ and what took place in the Old Testament. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God," because our first thought tonight is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate Lamb. He's the fulfillment. He is the one to whom all those lambs sacrificed in the Old Testament, they point to him. Behold the Lamb of God. You know something, folks, tonight? Jesus Christ is no more a Lamb of God than he is a Son of God. And we come down to the witness that John develops as he said, the Father communicated to him that the one upon whom you're going to see the Spirit of God descending and remaining, This is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John gave further testimony in the last verse that we read tonight, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Because there is none like Jesus. He is the only one who is the Son of God. And he is the only one who is the Lamb of God because he's the ultimate Lamb. It ends it all, really, because his blood is efficacious for us. We'll come to that point in just a few moments. But before we leave this first thought, the ultimate Lamb, I want to read you what the author to the Hebrews has to say about the very point that we're talking about tonight. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, he reminds us of these Old Testament rites. And he's talking about that very thing. So here's what he says. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. See, all the things were prefigurements in the Old Testament. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood, the blood of others. For then must he, that is Christ, have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'd like to read you the first four verses of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So just in John's testimony, we have the first key thought tonight when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," distinguishing the Lord Jesus from what took place in the Old Testament, setting him apart, reminding us that he is the ultimate Lamb. But the second phrase of the verse gives us the second reason why Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. And this is also a very precious truth where he says, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, the ultimate Lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he's not only the ultimate Lamb, but as I said a moment ago, he is the efficacious Lamb. Jesus is the one who actually takes away the sin of the world. Why is that worth calling attention to, as we have been doing through the evening by comparing to what happened in the Old Testament? Because, like the author to the Hebrews says, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. No sacrifice of the Old Testament took away sins. Instead, what did it do? It covered sins. And that's why he says to us that there is a remembrance made every year, because those things were never finally purged. He talks about the issue of conscience. He said, you have a clear conscience, but it keeps coming back. You know, I think that's one of the great blessings about salvation. I mean, obviously, if we do something wrong, we can be troubled by that as a Christian, and the Spirit of God convicts us about those things. But I think I can honestly tell you, I go to bed every night, and I don't worry about whether or not I'm saved. I'm conscious of the fact that I'm imperfect. I'm conscious of the fact that I don't always live up to the expectations of the Lord, and sometimes of, I guess more often of people. Sometimes you get the impression the expectations of the Lord are less stringent than those of some people. It's really not that way, but you get that impression sometimes. But I never really go to bed at night and worry about this. And I don't really worry about it through the course of the day. And you know, that's not me, and it's not because I'm good. It's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is sufficient to do something that no Old Testament sacrifice could ever do. Sins were covered. Band-aids, as it were. No real healing, no real dealing of the wound and the problem. We're on a serious subject tonight, so you'll have to pardon a brief aside. This has a little humor in it, but I think it makes the point quite well. So a man had a drinking problem. He snuck out one night to drink, and he got drunk. He came home, and he thought he'd fool his wife. And so quietly, he snuck up the stairs. He'd gotten into a bit of a scuffle while he was out drinking that night, so quietly he snuck up the stairs. He went into the upstairs bathroom. And there he looked in the mirror and saw that he had some bumps and bruises, and so he spent a little bit of time cleaning everything up and patching up and some band-aids and so forth, and quietly he got into bed. Well, the next morning he woke up and his wife was looking at him, and she says, "You went out last night and you got drunk, didn't you?" He looked at her and he said, "Oh, no, honey." He said, She said, "You did." He said, "Oh, no, honey." She said, "Well, if you weren't out last night drinking and if you didn't go out and get drunk last night, who put all those band-aids on the bathroom mirror?" You can think about that a little bit. But it does sort of make the point, doesn't it? All the time we're looking for the band-aid approach. You know, and really those Old Testament sacrifices, they were band-aids. They were ordained of God because they were a picture of good things to come. But it's sad, isn't it, when you talk to the average person who hasn't really been exposed to the Word of God or who hasn't been really dealt with by the Holy Spirit, and people are constantly looking for band-aids. And there are all sorts of variations of this. People come up with good works approaches and baptism and communion and helping little old ladies across the street and the food bank and whatever else. These are all good things, but they don't take away sins. They're just band-aids, and they really don't even salve your conscience. And so the crux of the whole contrast that John is giving to us is this once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It removes sin. It takes it away. It purges it. And John is consistent in giving us this truth in a number of places in the New Testament. That is, the Apostle John. For example, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He was manifested to take away our sins so that we don't have to face them ever again, so that they're gone. Yes. If I've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, my sins are gone. I don't know what belief you have about credit cards. We won't get into that tonight. Most people seem to have them and find that they can be a useful tool, but they get some people in trouble, right? If you don't know how to deal with it, it can get you into trouble. So what happens if you go out and take the credit card and you use it to buy things, and perhaps you use it to buy things more than what you can pay for? Suppose that's okay once in a while if you have a clear plan for how you're going to deal with that, but you know, a lot of people get themselves into a lot of trouble because they've got that credit card and they want something and they don't have a plan, but they do have a piece of plastic. And so what happens is, unfailingly, a bill comes every month. And you know what they do? You don't have to worry at all. You've got this great big credit limit. It might be $5,000, it might be $10,000, it might be $15,000. And you've gone out and bought all this stuff on the credit card, and you get the thing, and it's this minimum payment, $25. Whee! No problem. I can come up with $25. So you pay you $25. Guess what? You haven't done a thing to deal with the principal. You just got the guy off your back for another month, but the debt is still there. That's sort of a good picture, really, of what the distinction that's going on here between what happened in the Old Testament, sort of like the guy getting the statement and paying the minimum. So I'm off the hook for another month, or I'm off the hook for another year, but that great big debt is still there. It'd be wonderful to be able to manage your money, wouldn't it, in such a way that when the bill came at the end of the month, or perhaps more frequently if you choose to do it that way, and it says X number of dollars is what you owe, and you pay them off every month, so that at the end of that month, it's gone. Nobody has anything hanging over your head. It's just gone. I'm not up here preaching finances tonight. If that's not how you do it, that's okay with me. But I am just using an illustration of something that I think helps us understand the contrast where we are tonight because of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Lamb and the efficacious Lamb, is that it isn't just the minimum payment. And the principal keeps rolling over and accruing interest and rolling over and accruing interest. No, he pays the whole thing, past, present, and future, so that we can sing tonight as we come around the Lord's table that little chorus that's on the back of your bulletin that we're using tonight. So take a moment and gather that to yourself. And if you don't have that at hand, I think as the folks come to the instruments, you'll be familiar. I'm going to let them play it through for us. I'll just give you the words, and then I think you'll be good with it. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone.